Our reading is from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. You have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold for those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Perhaps the idea of pilgrimage and worship maybe isn't something that might initially come to our minds. There are some traditions in the church where that is something that one does. We don't generally tend to do that, but that's what we're looking at this morning. The idea of going through life with the pilgrim heart as God leads us and guides us through life as part of the expression of our worship to him and for him as we seek to live for him and serve him. And that's what the psalmist really is reflecting on. This psalm was written during one of the major festivals where the people of God, particularly the Jewish men, that was incumbent upon them, but really for all, but particularly for the Jewish men, they were required to go to festivals, and they were to take place in the temple at Jerusalem. And some of the psalms were written by various psalmists during that time of pilgrimage as they went to Jerusalem to worship God at the various festivals. And we see that here very much in Psalm 84. And really there are three stages I wanted just to simply reflect on this morning. And the first is that we see the psalmist's desire. He has a desire as he does this. He has a desire for the presence of God. How lovely are your dwelling place, O Lord, my God. I faint, he says, even for the courts of your Lord, the courts of your presence. Here is a man who is expressing his longing and his desire to be in the presence of God. Friends, we all know if you love somebody, you want to be with them. You want to be in their presence. And that really is what the psalmist is saying here. He says, Lord, I long to be in your presence. But he's saying something else. I am not satisfied with my current experience of your presence. I want more. There's the challenge for us all. I want more of your presence. My body, and he says, my soul, he says, faints for lack of being in your presence. That's how deeply he feels his lack of awareness or feeling or experience of being in the presence of God. He becomes, he says, spiritually weak. My soul becomes faint. Therefore, friends, the question is asked of us all this morning. Is that the same for us? How do we feel about being in the presence of God? Do we long to be in God's presence? How is it that we come to church Sunday by Sunday? Do we come because it's what we do, it's the habit we have, it's what's expected of us, and we sit here and we go through the order service, as we call it, and then it finishes, and then we troop through the back there, and we have coffee, and on other Sundays is done. We tick the box and we move out and we go home. Or do we come with a different attitude? Lord, I'm coming to be in your presence and I long to know more of your presence in my life. It comes down to this simple question, friends, and it's a disturbing question. I ask it myself and I ask it of all of us this morning. How deep is your thirst and hunger and desire for God? Because I think if we're honest, and I have to be honest as well as everybody else, our desire for God often is not that which it should be. If God was to withdraw his presence and blessing from our lives, would we notice the difference in our personal lives? Would we notice the difference in our devotional life? Would we notice the difference in our church worship life? Or would things just carry on as they have? And we wouldn't even be aware. A disturbing question for us to think about. Do we have that desire for the Lord? Do we have a thirst and a hunger to be in his presence? If God's presence is not in our lives, would it be a profound spiritual loss? Would we keenly feel the absence of God's presence or not? So how much, friends, do all of us this morning have a desire to be and to live in and to know the reality of the presence of God? The psalmist does, but I think often if we're honest with ourselves as God's people, we don't in the way that we should. But also he wants, secondly, intimacy with God, verse 2. He begins to reflect on this as well. He feels that he needs to know God in that closer and in that deeper and more intimate way. He moves from moving to talk about desire to expressing his desire actually for God himself. It's not just God's presence, it's God. Do we desire, friends, God in our lives in that way? Very often, friends, we come to church and we want to feel good. We want to have a spiritual shot in the arm, as it were. We want what God can give. But actually, do we want God for himself? I remember many years ago, before I was in ministry, I was in full-time Christian work at that particular moment in time. And I had a lot of preaching engagements to do and a lot of other things that I was responsible for doing. And the work was kind of piling up. I remember sitting in my home that I was living in at the time, and at this little sort of makeshift desk that I had. It's amazing the things you remember. It was a terribly cold, wet day, and the rain was coming down in sheets, and I could see the rain running down the outside of the window. And it was so bad I couldn't look out of the window. And I was wrestling with this particular piece of scripture, and frankly, the sermon was going nowhere. In fact, it got so bad I tore it up and put it in the bin and thought, I'll start again. That's how bad it was. And I remember crying out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know what I've got to do? And time's running out. I need to get this together. And the Lord came and very graciously and lovingly corrected me and rebuked me. He said to me, you want me for what I can give you rather than for who I am. And I had to spend some time dealing with that. And the sermon had to wait. And eventually the sermon came, and it was prepared, and the Lord used it in his grace to bring two young folks to saving faith that particular evening when it was proclaimed. But I had to face up to that reality, friends, that I would suggest sometimes we have to. That we want what God can give us, but we don't want God for who he is. And that grieves the Spirit of God. And he will not allow that to go unanswered. It has to be tackled. It has to be addressed and dealt with. Friends, do you want what God can give you? For understandable reasons, perhaps reasonable and valid reasons? Or do you actually want God for who he is? That was the psalmist. He's not talking here about what God can give him. He says, I want you, Lord, for who you are. Because my life is empty and meaningless and purposeless and directionless unless I have you in my life. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that one of the final stages of God's punishment upon sinful man is that if he cuts out God from his life, what happens? He lives a meaningless, purposeless, empty, and directionless life. And you look at where most of people in our society are going, and that's where they are. Empty, meaningless, purposeless. What is the meaning of my life? Why am I here? What's it all about? They've cut God out. And life is empty. because they have not had the Lord as their King and Lord and at the center of their life. Well, the psalmist doesn't make that mistake. He wants God for who he is, not just for what he can give him. But also the psalmist wants to dwell a third near the place of sacrifice. Look at verses 3 and 4. He talks about dwelling near the altar. The sparrow is able to live near the altar. And this is quite significant, friends. The sparrow was the commonest of all birds. It was actually sometimes used as a sacrifice for those who were poor and couldn't afford to give a more expensive sacrifice. But here is this common bird, and it makes its home at the altar. And it's quite significant that the psalmist actually says this. It makes its home at the altar. And really what the psalmist is saying is, look, if the sparrow, this common bird, can make its home near the altar of the Lord in the presence of God, therefore so too can I, as a human being, as a man made in the image of God, my Maker and my Creator. But he doesn't leave things there, because he talks about the sparrow having their young near the altar as well. What's he saying? Well, actually he's saying this is a good place for the sparrow to rear its young. Why? The altar was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of cleansing. It was a place where sinful man and holy God were able to meet by means of an atoning sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying, actually, this is a safe place for us to dwell. This is a safe place where we can rear our young and have them grow. Friends, that is how it should be. That this, we don't regard this as a temple or any particular holy place. It's just a place that we've set aside to worship God. But it should be a safe place, friends, that we can come and dwell in the nearer presence of God. We can sit at his feet. Actually, that is what we are doing precisely at this moment in time. Where we can grow and be blessed by God. Where we can hear him, allow him to touch our lives, soothe our sorrows and heal our wounds and drive our fears away, as the old hymn puts it, and all the other things beside. But it's also a place, friends, where we can rear, as it were, our young. It was great that Sue prayed for the young folks and their teachers as they're going through the back. A safe place where it's safe, friends, for them to grow, not just physically, but a safe place for them to grow in the things of God. That they come to know Christ as their living and personal Savior for themselves. A place where those who are young in the faith can grow up. Those who are young in the faith and young in body can grow up and all go on to spiritual maturity. If we dwell, friends, in the shadow of the Most High, we dwell in a place that is safe. It's a place of cleansing. It's a place where the presence of God is to be found. What's the moral of the story? Do not wander away from the presence of God. We should be daily seeking to live in the presence of God, no matter what age we are at, because it's the place of safety. It's the place where God dwells, and it's the place where we can come to him for cleansing. When we sin, when we stumble, we sang it in our kids' song. We can come and say, Lord, I've messed up again, cleanse me. Let's go forward afresh. The place of cleansing. Do we dwell, friends, in that holy place near the Lord and in his presence day by day? I trust and pray that we do. And he talks about his desire to dwell near the place of sacrifice. So there's the psalmist's desire. But what does the psalmist discover as he goes on in his pilgrimage through life and as he goes on in his pilgrimage towards Jerusalem? Well, he discovers three things. First of all, he discovers that he's given strength to travel with God. This is verses 5 to 7. And he talks about how he's decided, first of all, to set his heart on pilgrimage. And the word that is used here in the Hebrew, it's a fixed decision. I have set my heart on pilgrimage. The nearest equivalent would be the comment that's made in Luke's Gospel. Towards the end of Jesus' earthly life, which is moving towards his crucifixion and his passion and death on the cross in Jerusalem. And it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Same kind of idea. He set his face. He set his heart. This is the direction that I'm going in. This is what I'm doing. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. I have set my heart on pilgrimage. He says, I have chosen pilgrimage. to make the focus of my life and the future of my life, be it long or short, I have chosen to set my heart on pilgrimage with God, of moving on with God in that way and in that spirit. And I have to say, friends, I've come to the conclusion after many years of ministry that actually a lot of the problems that I've encountered amongst the people of God, and sometimes, yes, even in my own heart as well, all of the problems that we have, and in church life too, they stem from the fact, and you can trace them back to this issue, that we have not made that decision, Lord, I am going to set my heart on pilgrimage. And the reason, friends, is we have set our hearts on other things. Money or power or success or pleasure or whatever else it may be. We have put up an idol, and in the words of Cooper, we have to tear it down. Whatever the dearest idol we have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. Friends, you cannot be on pilgrimage with God if you've got a divided heart. If you have set your heart on something else, we sometimes use that phrase, I've set my heart on this or on whatever. If you set your heart on something else, and God does not want you to have that, and you know he doesn't want you to have it, you cannot set your heart on pilgrimage. No way can you, in any shape or form, go forward. So there's the challenge, friends. How committed are we to our walk with God? How committed are we to our service for God that he's called us to serve him in? Have you set your heart? And yes, that's for both believer and non-believer, for those of us who have made a commitment. Maybe your commitment's getting cold and stale, and you're wandering far from God. You've got to come back as we come to the Lord's table. Well, I'm going to set my heart on pilgrimage. I'm going to get my priorities straightened out. I'm going to get them right. For those of us that haven't made that decision yet, and God is speaking into your life, it's time for you to make that decision to set your heart on pilgrimage. In the words of the old chorus, that we have decided to follow Jesus, and for us there will be no turning back. He decides to set his heart on pilgrimage. He doesn't want to stay put. He doesn't want to be saved and stuck and satisfied, as often I fear we are as believers. He knows that God is a God who is on the move. God, friends, does not stay still. And if you want to stay still, you will be left behind, because God is a pilgrimage God. God is a God who is on the move, and he invites us to follow him and to walk with him step by step, moment by moment, and day by day. And the psalmist then says, as I do this, if I choose to do this, God will sustain me. He talks about going through the valley of Baca, which was a famous watering hole where travelers to Jerusalem would stop, they'd be refreshed, they would regain their strength, and they would continue on in their journey. Sometimes it's right that we have a little pit stop. We've all been on holiday and you maybe had to travel a big distance, and you travel a good bit of the journey and you stop maybe in a motorway service station or wherever else it may be, and you have your tea or coffee, whatever it is you're going to have in your lunch, and you have a little bit of refreshment, maybe a bit of a rest, and then you carry on and you complete your journey. That's what's happening here. The psalmist is saying, if I make that decision, when I make that decision, God will be faithful to me, and he will provide the refreshment and the sustenance that I need in order to complete the journey. And that's the same for us, friends, as believers. Whether we're thinking about going on the journey, whether we have started the journey, or whether we're long into the journey, the one who has called us to journey and to travel with him, he is faithful, and he will give to you the resources that you need, and he knows that you need, to help you complete the journey to which he has called you in his grace. And so really the psalmist is saying, in spiritual strength, in spiritual terms, we will be given the strength to travel on in our journey and pilgrimage of faith. We cannot do it, and we will not complete it in our own strength, but we will in the strength that God gives. So he discovers that God will give strength to travel with him. And then he tells us the reason, verse 7, secondly, why we should be traveling and why he is traveling. Here's the ultimate goal that inspired him to go on pilgrimage with God, and in this particular context, to go on pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. He knew that the journey was going to be hard. And it was hard. And it is hard for us as As Christians, I remember many, many years ago, more years ago than I care to remember, when I was a youngster, and in our Bible class and Crusader class I used to go to, we used to sing a song. Those of you who are, probably most of you will remember this book, it had a green cover, it's called Youth Praise, and we used to sing this particular song out of Youth Praise. I think it might have been number 96, but I wouldn't want to be held to that. But the first title, the first line of the song was this: "When the road is rough and steep," some of you might know it, "keep your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep, so keep your eyes upon him." And we used to sing that on a regular basis. The road, friends, of following Christ can be rough, can be steep, and can be very, very challenging. But nevertheless, why do we do it? Why do we keep going? We do it because God has called us to do it, because God declares and proves himself that he will be faithful as we go through this journey of walking with him. And the psalmist here, for him, he is looking forward to the journey's end, to his reward. The reward of seeing Jerusalem in the distance, coming up to the gates of the great city, walking through the gates of the great city, and then going into the temple courts themselves. He says, I'm looking forward to that moment when I will arrive, when the destination has been finally reached and journeying and traveling days are over. I will enter into Jerusalem. I will enter into the city of God. So he's thinking about that physically, but there's also a spiritual aspect to it as well for those of us who follow the Lord. That we look forward, friends, to that great day, which the Bible talks about at the end of the Bible in Revelation, when we will enter into the new and heavenly Jerusalem with the new heavenly King at its head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are traveling ultimately towards. That is our destination. All of life is a preparation for the believer for that great moment when we will enter into the new kingdom of God, the new heavenly Jerusalem under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is its King and its head. So that should motivate us, the glorious hope that awaits for those who know and love the Lord. The reason then for him to travel with God. But then he says something else. He also discovers in verse 9 that it is right that they pray. And he prays for the leader of God's people. He's thinking about the king of the land at this point, who was charged with protecting God's people and also charged with the leadership of God's people as well. Very timely, friends, as we look forward to the coronation. The king has many responsibilities, as we know, and we need to pray that he will fulfill them under God's leadership and with his help. And the psalmist is saying that we are to pray. Well, he's to pray for the king of Jerusalem. But again, he's thinking about this in the spiritual sense going forward as well. There is an earthly king and an earthly leader. Yes, pray for them, that they will act aright and in a godly way. But there's also the heavenly king as well, who will rule the heavenly city. And he brings these two thoughts together as he looks forward to arriving in Jerusalem and as he looks forward ultimately to that greater heavenly kingdom, that greater heavenly Jerusalem, under its greater heavenly King, that all one day shall come to pass. So he's looking forward to that which we also, friends, look forward to one day in the Lord's will and purpose. So he makes these discoveries as he goes on his journey and pilgrimage of worship and of faith. And then how does it finish? Finally and briefly, the declaration then that he makes. He makes two very clear statements or declarations. First of all, verse 10, the declaration of the value that he finds in God's presence. Because in this verse, the psalmist declares how deeply he values God's presence. Better a day in your courts than a day elsewhere. He says, I'm willing to take the lowest position, that of a doorkeeper. If you were a doorkeeper, friends, all you did was stand at the door all day. And you waited for someone to come and you opened the door, and when they went through the door, you closed it. That was all you did. And it was often for the youngest and the most junior who served in the Lord's temple. That was what you did as a doorkeeper. It wasn't a difficult job. It wasn't a particularly demanding job. All you did was open and close the door every day of the week. And he says, I am willing to take this lowest of all positions. Because he says, I have come to the conclusion that it is better to dwell in the lowest position in the house and presence of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What's he saying here? Well, he's simply saying this. I am willing to give up comfort and status for the pleasure of meeting with God and dwelling with Him. I have made my decision that actually following God, taking delight in God and allowing Him to take delight in me is actually of more importance and of greater value than the things that this world affords us. As the hymn says, I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. We all have to battle with these things, friends, do we not? But he's saying, that's the kind of devotion that, Lord, I have for you. I think, friends, very often we need to ask the Lord this morning to call us to a new devotion to himself. Because often we are devoted to other things. They might not be wrong, might be perfectly valid, but they may get in the way of being devoted to God. How fully devoted, friends, how fully committed are we, I wonder, to the Lord? Do we value the things of God and of his eternal kingdom that are of lasting value more highly than the things that the world says we should be chasing after and we should be going after? Or actually, have we allowed these things to sneak in and to get in to the parts of our heart and to places within our lives that actually we know deep down we really should not? How much of a premium, how much of a value do you place, friends, on being in the presence of God? How highly, how precious do you value it? And then finally, verses 11 to 12, the blessings that come from God's presence, and he declares what they are, twofold here they are. First of all, he knew his protection. He talks about the Lord being our shield. The Lord will protect and watch over us. He will be our shield. Friends, if you dwell near where God is, you live under the reality of his protection. Doesn't mean that life's always going to be easy, but it does mean that you will know the reality of his protection. And that is why, friends, actually, when we step out in disobedience to God's word and to what God has told us to do, we step outside of his protection. We put ourselves outside of his blessing as well. We put ourselves actually in a place of danger, profound danger often, in some cases. And so he says, well, I'm going to live in the reality of God's presence, and by doing so, I will live in the reality of his protection. But also, secondly, he says, those who dwell in the presence of God will know God's blessing upon them. All the good things in his will, he has planned and purposed for them to pour out upon those who love him and who are on pilgrimage with him. That is what he will do. They will know the blessings that God has prepared. Now, he doesn't say what the blessings are. Whether they're spiritual or material, that's up to God. We're not told what they are. We don't need to know. But God will bless us in accordance with that which is his good will and purpose for us. That it will enhance and enrich our walk and pilgrimage of faith with him. That it will help us to become more and more Christ-like, less and less like ourselves, and to be more and more fruitful in our service for the living God. He will pour out the blessings upon your head, fresh and new every morning, that he knows you and I require. And so those are the declarations that he makes as he goes on his pilgrimage with the living God. Friends, is that in our hearts this morning? That we say, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, I don't want to be stuck where I am. I want to go on with you. Let me ask the question I've asked myself this week. Do you, friends, have that adventurous spirit? It's quite interesting, friends. I think very often at different stages in life, some of us have it and some of us don't. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that sometimes for some people, the older they get, the more adventurous they become. They have the big vision. They have the big picture. And I've sat there with many people, and I have to say, I think we've got a lot of people like this in our fellowship as well. And let's just say they're not young anymore. But they still have the adventurous spirit. They still have that attitude that says, Lord, where are you going? What are you saying? What do you require of me? What's next in your will and purpose? And often, sometimes it's the younger people, or the middle-aged people, that are the ones that are, oh, I don't know about that, and all the rest of it. And the older people are saying, come on, let's go for it. And they're talking about things and praying about things that they know fine well they will never live long enough to see. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, they see it and they welcome it with the eye of faith, that those who would come after them would be able to take forward that which God gave them the vision and the plan for. How adventurous, friends, I wonder, are we? as a fellowship? How adventurous are we in our individual walk with God? Because that really is what these verses are encouraging us to think about and to talk about and to reflect on amongst ourselves. Are we prepared to go on pilgrimage with God till each one of us arrives in the holy place, in the heavenly place, in the heavenly realms that is kept for us, says Paul in Ephesians chapter one, in Christ. We will get there because that is where we are heading. We are heading, friends, ultimately to higher ground. We are heading to a new and heavenly kingdom, a new and heavenly Jerusalem. So are we prepared, friends, to strap on our spiritual walking boots, take the staff in the hand and the rucksack on the back and say, Lord, I want to go on with you. I don't want to be stuck where I am. Where you are leading, I will follow. Where you are walking, I will walk with you. Are we prepared, friends, to be those who keep in step with the Spirit of God? Because we have said to the Lord, Lord, I have set my heart on pilgrimage. That, friends, is the challenge that I believe God is presenting us this morning as a fellowship and as individuals as well, as we come to prepare to receive bread and wine together. Are you prepared? Am I, are we all prepared to sit before the Lord, before his table and say, Lord, on the basis of what you have done and your call to us afresh from your word, Lord, I will set my heart on pilgrimage. And for me, there will be no turning back. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge you've given to us this morning from your word. Lord, we ask and pray that you would give to us that pilgrim heart that desires to move on with you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we allow other things to get in the way. Help us, we pray, Lord, now as we come to respond to your word and to share bread and wine together. Lord, to make that decision that, Lord, we will set our hearts on pilgrimage with you. We will go forward and never again look back. Hear us as we ask and pray, Lord, for these things. For, Lord, it is in your name we pray. Amen.